be seated. Practicing joyful habits through the problems of life. And I worked really hard on that title because I thought, man, that's just so much where we are, isn't it? So much where we are. It's not enough to know I should do. Anybody here have trouble with should do? I know what I should do. Should do, and you may be that person. You walk around and tell people, you should do this, you should do that. Or you see people and you go, well, they should be doing this. Or you try and fix everyone's driving. They should know their turn signal. And I'm just convinced. I'm convinced it doesn't exist in East Tennessee, which is okay. And they should do this, and they should do that. Well, if they just, and you may be, well, a they just person. Well, if they just listen to me, they just listen to me. Anybody know those folks? They just listen to me, and you just kind of click your tongue. Yeah. And it wouldn't happen if they'd just listen to me. Just when we get all those kind of things, or if you're the other person, you're like, nah, I know what they said, but if I grab that wire, it won't hurt. It won't hurt long. Or I can make it. You're the person who's the eternal optimist. I haven't had gas in 3 days in the car, but I can keep going. I can keep going. Then you're stumped and dumbfounded when you run out of gas, and you're that person. You got to call somebody at 11 p.m. going, I don't understand. I ran out of gas. What do you mean you don't understand? Was it on E or not? And when you're here, so we're talking about habits and where they intersect, this is kind of the rubber meets the road kind of deal. And you may be glass half full or glass half empty, or you may be just mischievous going, I don't think there is a glass. And wherever you find yourself here, if you're a Christ follower, you meet in Philippians chapter 4. I suggested last time that you're never going to understand joy until you begin the Christian life. You're never going to understand joy until you begin the Christian life. There's just nothing there. There's no anchor point to hold on to. There's no foundation that's there. And you might as well be painting the bark on a tree. I mean, you've got nothing to apply this to. And there's just literature in TED Talks and videos and the whole genre of music out there trying to make you feel better, but your sins have never been dealt with, and your soul has never been satisfied in Christ, and you have nothing to build upon. And so you can talk about joy and prayer and all kinds of things, and it's just gobbledygook and nonsense to you until you begin the Christian life. And everything starts at what we say, the empty tomb and the foot of the old rugged cross. And I don't want to re-preach all, but I would absolutely remind you. And some of you are counseling people, and you're encouraging people. And what they don't need, what they need is all, what you're telling them is all fine, but you're treating symptoms. The need is they need to have their sins forgiven. They need to be born again. They need to get right with God, ever how you want to describe that. And that's where it begins. And so when we're talking about this, everything's got to start here. Everything's got to start here. And I said, and again, how do I maintain this joy? And we were very Christ-focused last time. Again, you can grab the notes on the app, HardinValleyChurch.com/app. You can see it, and we've got it all posted for you. But I suggest it again. You got to learn about the God of the Bible. Rejoice, and there's the qualifier, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I suggest to you, your joy capability is great or small, not depending on your circumstances, but depending upon how much you know about the God of the Bible, about the God of the Bible. Rand Hummel years ago challenged me as a younger preacher in my 20s, look for God on every page of the Bible. Ask, what can I find out about the Lord in every verse? His wife published 4 volumes of devotional studies out of she and her Bible in a spiral-bound notebook, looking for God on the pages of Scripture. Not what you want God to be, not what you imagine God to be, but what has God said about Himself. You got to start that journey. You will never experience the joy that you're commanded to experience and that is offered to you if you don't know about the God of the Bible. There's a second thing there we said last time. You can learn to sing. You got to learn to be sung too. I love pulling up beside of somebody at a stoplight and they're oblivious. And they're just singing like crazy. They're just going at it. And they're just singing. And I want to join along. And I want to turn up whatever I'm listening to. And I'm thinking, man, if they caught me singing indescribable, incomparable, awesome we come, humbly proclaim you are an amazing God. Man, if I could do this, but depending on what car I'm in, I might break a window or something might fall off or something like that. But I want to do it. My pastor said he pulled up to get gas one night about 10 p.m. Make sure he had plenty of gas because he didn't want to run out and wait to church tomorrow. And a guy had his stuff cranked up. He was in an old, at the time he had a cop car that had been decommissioned. And he said, I rolled all the windows down. He said, I turned it to the gospel station. They happened to be playing Amazing Grace. He said, and the one guy was stumping. He said, and all of a sudden he heard Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. He said, and the guy looked at him like he was crazy. He said, all I could do was smile, and the gas ran out on the ground. And I like that kind of a thought. You are so much a product of what you allow in your mind. Learn to sing. Learn to enjoy that. Again, last time, remember your past blessings. Remember your past blessings. One of the problems I continue with a little bit is a short-term memory. It's useful for getting me out of a jam with family. That's teasing. But I'm trying to bookend every day more than I ever have with written thanksgiving. Because if a day or two goes by, especially if they're full days, I don't remember what I want to remember. But I can go back and look at those written clues and praise God again. I can go back and look at those kind of things. Some of you would experience a lot more joy if you'd start learning to praise the God who He is and then remember what He's done. I think you'd do that. I think you need to be reminded and revisit the work of salvation. Again, this is all from last time. Revisit that work of salvation. I love when we have testimony time. Somebody says, well, I just want to thank God for saving me. I don't think we ever need to put a modifier on that. I think if you're a child of His, you pop right up and say, I'm thanking God that as a poor, miserable, awful wretch, He saved me from my sins. I think that's a pretty good testimony in and of itself. Somebody say amen. Revisit the work of salvation. Then remember those and rehearse the promises of God. We're going to dovetail right into that in just a second. And then I think serving. He talks about that all throughout the first 3.5-4 chapters here. Find a place to serve. Country club churches, seeker only spectacles, just there for the show. Again, I told this story, I think, on a Wednesday night. Maybe if I told it here, just I'll be really quick. I was young guy, going to do some things, and I just looked at him. I said, let me remind you, if you decide to have spotlights and swirly lights and black ceilings and fog, the folks that are there for that show in a few years will go, you know, I want something a little different, and they'll head down the road where the guys are wearing robes and everything's dry and sterile. And they'll get tired of them. And they'll go somewhere going, you know, I just want to have couch church. I just want to have couch church. And I'm just gonna do that. I don't want anybody checking in on me. I want to do whatever I want to do. You can't build it on just what a crowd is looking for. You have to build your ministry on the unchanging Word of God. And you've got to preach God's Word and all of its counsel and all the other ephemera. Doesn't really matter because my sheep hear my voice. And so you're preaching God's word to convict and convert and to challenge and to encourage. And you need to do that. And again, if that's, man, I don't like this, I don't like that. Again, if you got skin in the game, you'll put up with a whole lot. Man, if you're serving God, man, give me a way to do something. Give me a way to be a part of some things. And help, let me find some way to serve Him. That is rejoicing in the Lord. He's got four ideas here, just a few of them that I want to hit. Let me say this quickly here, and we'll take it from the text. If you're looking at the subject of prayer in the New Testament, I preached probably the first summer I was here, second summer I was here, a series on this a little bit on Wednesdays. But I have in the library back there, I've got five fairly large volumes, one set on the idea of prayer in the Bible, three of those in the New Testament. I developed a junior, senior level college class on this idea. This is a huge body of water we're going to ski over this morning. I don't mean to remotely imply we're touching all of it. But what I intend to do is give you some great handles. Because the obvious question comes, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you're like me, there's just one word that comes up at the end of that. But, or what? I got problems. I got a cranky spouse. I got children driving me crazy. I got a boss who doesn't understand. I got neighbors who apparently are deaf and play the music too loud. I got extended family. I got problems. What do you mean rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. That isn't anywhere close to reality or to natural. What's natural is to gripe and moan and groan and complain and gossip. That's what's natural. If you'd have said, do that all the way, I'd have gone, finally, something I can obey. But instead, he says, rejoice. There's got to be more than that. Because to some of you, that sounds like cross your fingers and hope for the best. I used to hang out with guys, and we'd ride around the back of trucks and go to the pond to fish or stuff like that. And the guy that was driving always said, all right, if you get out before we stop, make sure you tuck and roll. You know, just hope for the best as you're jumping out of the back of a moving vehicle. And that never sounded like a plan to me, even as a kid. And you read this and you go, tuck and roll, hope for the best. That'll work out for them. They're middle class. That'll work out for them. They don't have people in their family that are goofy. That'll work out for them. They got plenty of money. That'll work out. Is that how he leaves us? Is that how he leaves us? He gives us some accompanying things here. Truth of the matter is, he's going to give us something to do here, and then he's going to finally give us a way to pray, a way to think in verse number 8. Would you peel these back with me just for a moment here? I suggest that, again, in my notes I wrote down, if you're reading this, you're going, well, the only way around this is ignorance. I just got to pretend it's not happening. Or isolation. I'll just go hide. And nobody knows anything. Or I can just pretend I'm immune. It won't bother me. It won't hurt me. In these kind of things. But that's not it. How will we do this? What are we going to do? Number one, he says, let your moderation be known to all men. Choose gentleness. Choose moderation in the face of persecution. Nothing is divorced from the rest of the book. He's talked about the evil, ravening dogs, those religious people who are trying to tear the church apart. He's talked about the problem ladies that are there, and he throws in three others along with that. He says, you get your act together. You be of the same mind. He goes back to the people that are railing against Paul, chapter 1, and they're preaching Christ out of spite. These are religious people who are publicly shaming the apostle. And then you've got the Romans who have put Paul in prison. He's chained between two praetorian guards 12 hours at a time. There's persecution. There's problems outside the church. There's problems inside the church. There are those things. And so when he says, be gentle or let your moderation be known or be graciously humble, this is your choice. And how you respond to unbelievers. I am absolutely convinced that we take our cues for how to treat unbelievers and the unchurched a lot more from cable news and talk radio than we do from the pages of Scripture. Are you about to be political? I'm not going to be remotely political. I'm going to be remotely spiritual. See, their problem is not that they vote wrong. Their problem is not that they like the wrong candidate or anything like that. Their problem is that they need to be born again, just like anybody who votes for a candidate that you like. Man's need is spiritual and not all this other. Man, they need to get right with God. And when we understand that, then I'm going to respond in a certain way. It isn't an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus said, if your enemy smacks you, turn the other cheek. Man, we lost that, haven't we? Man, we got to nuke them. We got to annihilate them. We got to dial it up. We got to take blood pressure meds to watch the 5 and the 6 o'clock news because of those people. Guess what? Jesus died for those people. Jesus died for those people. Christianity's gotten black eye after black eye. We back people because of success or because they look nice or whatever and figure out, man, they don't know, got skeletons in the closet. They got a whole graveyard in their closet. And we back them and do all these kind of things. And I want to assure you and suggest to you that the world, the flesh, and the devil are my enemies. Ephesians chapter 2. Everybody else is a brother or a prospect. And when we look at everybody as the enemy, again, I'm not saying what they're not doing is evil. I don't mean that at all. Evil's evil. But what they need is the gospel. What they need is to understand who Jesus is. That's what they need. And in the debating of ideas and all those kind of things, or if persecution and when persecution comes, choose gentleness, be gracious, be moderate. It's a word that has to do with mistreatment by unbelievers. I ask and pose the question, how do I act in a world that's hostile to my faith? How do I act in a world that's hostile to my faith? I like the idea. You still with me? Say amen. I like the idea. Get our nation back to God and get back. I'm all about it. But the problem is discipleship is always generational. You can't get a 18-year-old back to something he doesn't have any idea what to do. You can get a 65-year-old back to something. He's lived long enough to remember. But you got to start the gospel with every generation. And you got to teach the Christian worldview to every generation. And you got to educate and inform and inspire every generation. You can't just sit around talking about that day and the good old days. Those are great blessings to rehearse, but you got to start fresh with everyone. And it matters. It's not osmosis. It's on purpose. And here he says, hey, as you're rejoicing, that's the fork. Here's the knife and the spoons. Let your moderation be known on men. Say, how in the world can I treat them well? How can I be kind when they're unkind to me? And again, we're not talking about being a doorstop. We're not talking about physical abuse or anything like that. Don't add to what I'm saying. How can I do that? He said, secondly, he says, make sure that you're practicing the presence of God. Let your moderation be known in all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. You can cut this pizza in two different directions. I think either one of them works real well. How many of you think I'm hungry because I've said food things several times already? Should have ate more breakfast. You can take it on the face that he's talking about the nearness, the imminency of the presence of God. He just gave us a great chapter on Jesus, chapter 2 and chapter 3. He has just revolutionized our hearts speaking about this. And he says, I want you to understand, you're not very far ever from the presence of God Almighty. And you can handle anything anybody dishes at you because the Lord is at hand. He is near. He is near. How many of you, by the way, you just feel better somebody you love or care about is close by? Just go over and sit with me. Just be with me. Just hold my hand. Just be close to me. Embarrass the kids. My kids, they're older, stronger. And according to some, better looking. Give me a hug. No. Come here. Let me give you a kiss. I'll cut off the internet. Fine. And I'm exaggerating. I just feel better when they're near. I just feel better when they're near. Wait for it. It can mean, he's just talking about presence. He can mean it in the giant word, you know, eschatological word. What's that silly show, Jimmy Neutron? There's a character on Jimmy Neutron, little boy named Sheen. Anytime you'd say something like that, he'd scream, polysyllabic word, eschatological. It's talking about the end time here. In other words, Jesus is coming. You can suffer and go through anything with joy in your spirit and rejoicing for who God is, because God is coming. You can say it another way. You can say it, Maranatha. He's saying, let your moderation be known in all men. Maranatha, come even so, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. The Lord is at hand, and it's more of a prayer than it is a statement. And I like it any way you cut it. He leaves it kind of open-ended there. In the face of all of it, let me help you. You want some joy in your life? You start off every morning today. Maybe today. Maybe before I take that test today. Maybe before the meds kick in today. Maybe before I check my bank account today. Maybe before another kooky thing comes out of Washington today. Today. He may come back today. Even so, Lord Jesus, you come. How do you rejoice? You rejoice knowing that this world's on a timetable that it did not set, but that God is perfectly keeping. And as he departed, he will come again. And he is physically near. And he's coming back for his church, for the people of God. Man, you can rejoice. Some of you are going, man, I feel a little better now. He's not done. Let your moderation be known to all men. Practice the presence of God. The Lord is at hand. Number three there, choose to pray instead of worry. Choose to pray instead of be anxious. How many married or used to be married men or almost married, or you're married but the lady in your life doesn't know it? Anybody here like that? If you got to ask, you're not married, all right. Is there any good answer to this question? Does this outfit make me look? And I don't care what the adjective is at the end of that. Is there any good answer to that? And some of you single guys going, I know that, and I'm not even married. There's no good answer, right? How's my hair look? I don't feel good. Older guy one time told me, he said, if your wife asked you that, say, well, how do you like it? And you just parrot whatever she said. Or you just hand her money. And the first few years of our marriage, Andre would ask me a question. I'd hand her my wallet. She's saying, you got brain damage? I like you. And when I read that, when I read verse 6, be careful for nothing. Some of you went, man, I struggle here. And I work on it. Well, this is a hard one. Let me help you what he's not saying. I mean, what he is saying. Well, number one, he is putting it out there that this is something that these really, really good believers struggle with. These really, really good believers struggle with this. The word really is anxious, worry. They struggle with this. Be careful for nothing. That makes me feel a little better, because sometimes when we have something we struggle with, we get tunnel vision. We go, nobody else struggles with what I struggle with. Nobody else struggles with this lust. Nobody else struggles with this gossip. Nobody else struggles with lack of respect. Nobody struggles with this. And so the devil isolates us and he corners us, and we go, oh, and now we're just easy pickings for the lion. And I'm glad he addresses it. The truth of the matter is, he says, you put your x-ray glasses on, he says, you are doing this and you need to stop doing what you're already doing. Stop feeding all this. So I'm glad, number two, I'm glad he gives me something to do about it. I'm glad he gives me something to do. Again, the word here has that hook. Has that hook about persecution. You see what's ahead and what could happen, and you're struggling with it. And I'm going to give you something to do besides worry about what's coming. I'm going to give you something else to do. Let me third say again, pastorally. He's not... This in no way, no sense, he's talking about anything we would consider uncontrolled medical anxiety. This is not, there's nothing in the Greek, there's nothing in the context here. He's not talking about people who just for the life of them are having a hard time getting their head around this. He's not talking about anxiety attacks. There's none of that that's there. It is the same word in English, but we have in the last 30 or 40 years singled out some of those, and there's other things to do. Broadly, what we're going to say is going to be helpful to you, but you're not being punished. You're not, nowhere does Scripture do that. And so I'm not doing that. So how do you look? You look fine. But for all of us, here's what he's saying. Now, by the way, if you follow this, this may go a long way toward helping some other things. It does with me. It does quite a bit with me, to be honest with you. And so, choose to pray. Say a word. Nod your head if you're with me here. And that's pastoral speech there. All right. He's got four words for us. He's saying, be anxious for nothing, or be careful for nothing. There, he's helping us. Warren Wiersbe says, most Christians are being crucified on a cross between two thieves, yesterday's regrets and tomorrow's worries. And I say amen, Brother Wiersbe. One writer said, worry is the toxic waste of unbelief. Worry is the toxic waste of unbelief. Sheen, in his commentary, said, all worry is atheism because it is a want of not trusting God. See, if in verse 4 you're rejoicing in the Lord and you are filling your mind and heart with what God says about Himself, then that squeezes out the space that is there for the other. Doesn't mean it doesn't come in. Doesn't mean you don't have other things. Again, I'm not remotely talking medically this morning. I'm not at all. But I'm simply saying the daily affairs of life, how you want to spend your energy, here it is. Pray. 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 I've said it. I'm leading a one-man campaign. I've got to order in at Sticker Mule. I'm going to buy the domain name. I'm gonna get the Twitter handle. I may subscribe to TikTok if I think it'd help. I may do all these things. But we have got to quit saying love and prayers and good thoughts and prayers and warm wishes like it's some kind of panacea. It's the dumbest thing ever. Because to really pray is effort. And to really pray is work. We'd be much better off saying, I spent the last 20 minutes praying for you. Now, you can send me that all day on social media. You can put that in any text message you want. I prayed for you this morning. Instead of just, well, here we go. Well, it's just really sad. It's really sad. Hey, I chopped off my arm at work with love and prayers. Man, I don't need love and prayers. I need a tourniquet. Amen. Amen. You know, this is the silliest kind of thing. We have shorthanded our way into obscurity, and lost people look at us as we talk about this shorthand mess like we're out of our absolute ever-loving gourd. We'd be better off going, man, all the stuff that's happening in the Austin Eaton School, man, I didn't eat lunch in it all last week. Instead, I took that time and I prayed to God that He would heal our land and that Christ would be exalted and the criminals would be rooted out. Now you've told me something I can do something with. And what we choose to do is get in a rocking chair of worry with all our energy, and that doesn't do any good. Or we find somebody and we just gripe to them. I'm not talking about counsel. I'm not talking about getting input. I'm not talking about sharing. And then when you get done, you gather around, you take your concerns to Christ. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying you compare misery. And you one-up each other. That doesn't help anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. In all things. A prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. There's a negative. Don't. There's problems out there, yeah, but anybody here, because you didn't pray, let me rephrase that. Anybody here like the pastor because you didn't pray, but you spent all your time on what if and what might be and what could be, and all of a sudden, joy is gone. Wait for it. Everything about prayer and supplication. You still with me? I'm going to finish here. Prayer and supplication, that's your request. The word prayer there is the idea of praying specifically for others. Praying specifically for others. It's the idea of prayer and petition, supplication there specifically is praying for other people. Thanksgiving, Eucharisto. I am exalting. You want to spend your time doing something instead of worry, thank God. Instead of worry, pray for others. You want to have a blast? Spend 4 or 5 minutes praying for somebody. Send them a message. Hey, man, I just spent the last 5 minutes praying for it. Pray for somebody. Send them a little message. Put them a little card in the mail. And all of a sudden, you're like, man, God's got this. God's got this handled. God got this in control. God's got this all taken care of, and I'm thankful to Him. Grumbly, mumbly, griping, whining, moaning, groaning people, it's hard to say that they're full of joy. Somebody say amen to that. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, I said it Wednesday night. Lack of gratitude is the first step toward idolatry. What do you mean? I mean, I'm worshiping that instead of worshiping Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One of the pitfalls in all of this is doing, and then he wraps it up again, the generic word there, request. Take them to God. What I cannot do, He can do. Excuse me. Miller in his commentary said, since Paul and the Philippians were both going through the same struggle, their prayers included urgent requests to meet the needs caused by suffering. They needed provision. They needed protection against the enemy. And with all that, he says, take your worries to God. Take your concerns to God. See, rejoice in the Lord. And you go, what? This is how you treat the lost who are attacking you. This is what you do. Remember, practice the presence of God, and then choose to pray. Choose to pray. By the way, I don't think prayer is easy. I think the reason we say love and prayers and hugs and prayers and all that, and I'm not picking on anybody. I've done it. I do it. But everybody nods your head. Everybody gets the emptiness of that, if that's all you do. Everybody understands the emptiness. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Praying's work. Praying's work. First Peter chapter 5. Peter says it like this. Casting all your care upon Him. It is analogous to saying, that doesn't belong to me. It is analogous to the kitty game, a hot potato. That's not mine. That's yours. That's not mine. That's yours. I don't want it. Praying and supplicating instead of worrying. And then he wraps it up. He says, trust the peace of God to guard your heart. And the peace of God which passes, transcends all understanding, the supernatural peace of God. He switched from agriculture, verses 1 and 2, to military, the warrior word in verse 3, and now the warrior word here in verse number 7, and the sentry. When you do this, God guards your heart. Anybody here besides me need God to guard their heart? The affairs, the problems of life, Anybody here mess up on your own enough? You don't need anybody else attacking you? You get to the end of the day and going, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that again. I read the story of the lady and the policeman. The light was yellow and the car in front of her didn't go. She laid in the horn. She yelled through the glass. She pounded on the steering wheel. She was raising her hands in the air, throwing an absolute positive fit. The policeman was behind her. She didn't see the policeman. He taps on her window, said, ma'am, you'll need to come with me. Pulled the car over, got her out, frisked her, cuffed her, tossed her in the back, drove her to the station, processed her, photographed her, booked her, put her in holding. 30 minutes later, came out with all her effects in front of her and said, ma'am, I'm sorry, I need to apologize. Said, on the back of your car was the emblem of a fish. You had a follow me to Sunday school and a what would Jesus do bumper sticker, and I had to think that you had stolen the vehicle. Explain that to the people around you. Yeah, we went, oh. I don't know we experienced the peace of God because we've not done the rest of this stuff. God's given us a prescription, and we're just like, no, that's fine. I just do this. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. It is the idea beyond our dreams. He will guard, He will garrison us. Everything is all right in the heart of those where God's peace guards. Now let me help you. He didn't say, and the power of God will fix all your problems. That'd been pretty good, wouldn't it? And the almightiness of God will wipe out all your enemies. That'd been okay. Instead, he goes, what? And everything will be right. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, everything will be all right in you. And I will guard your heart. I will take care of you. The word peace there, we've said it many times, as at its basic root, the idea of integrity. I will fit the pieces together. I will give you integrity of life. I will integrate what seems to be all the pieces. The truth of the matter is, when it seems to be disintegrating. See, you can be right where God wants you and have external problems and people problems and persecution problems. You can be right where God wants you and be in a Roman jail chained between two guards. You can be right where God wants you and have it to be a peacemaker in somebody's life. You can be right where God wants you and you feel like the only thing you can do is pray, and then you figure out that's what I ought to have been doing anyway. And to awake in the morning, even so, come quick to the Lord Jesus. I know you're at hand. And I will take your request and get, by the way, you want to spread a little joy? How can I pray for you? What can I take to God for you? How can I hold your hands up in prayer? There's a burden shared, it's a burden half. And now we lock arms. And you go, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Look at what they're doing. That guy's praying for me. She's praying for me. They're taking my burdens. Oh God, you're just working all this out. And in the chaos and the calamity, there's peace. It doesn't make any sense to anybody else. But you know the God of the universe has got it in control. Better than that, He's got me in control. He's got me in control. How do you maintain? How do you practice these joyful habits in a broken and a problematic world? I think you follow these four things. Choose gentleness. Practice the presence of God. Choose to pray. Spend your energy that way, and then trust the peace of God to guard, garrison your heart. Would you pray with me right now, Father?